What an appropriate song. Bill, thank you. I need thee every hour. I don't know about you, but I certainly do. Good morning, and thank all of you for coming. Appreciate everyone being here this morning. This morning, I'd like to talk to you about a subject that is essential to salvation. A subject that is essential to salvation, and that is repentance. Brethren and friends, did you know that the word repent, repentance, repented, repentest, repenteth, repenting, and repentings is used in the scriptures over 90 times? So you can see God is very, very serious about repentance. And I personally do not think that repentance is preached on enough or taught enough or often enough. So this morning I want to present a lesson on repentance. And it is my hope that if any of you are remiss in your repentance to God, whether it be a personal matter or matters that need to be brought before the whole congregation, please take this opportunity to do so. Please don't wait, because this may be the last chance you will ever have to repent. Jesus said, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now, preachers like to get questions. They do. They like to get questions. Questions tell a preacher what things are on people's minds. And every time a preacher gets a question, he probably is hearing something that he needs to preach on. Some of the most common questions are asked are about repentance. Some examples are, questions usually go something like this about repentance. What is repentance? Is it merely being sorry for sin? Or second, whose responsibility is it to call men to repentance? Is it God's or man's? Third, how should repentance be preached? What should be said and not said? And fourth, is there any way to tell if people have repented? Will it be seen in their actions? Now, these are all good questions, real good questions. So how would you answer these questions? Most importantly, how does the Bible answer these questions? Again, I ask you to open your Bibles and follow along with me as we study this subject. I don't want you to ever take my word or any man's word, only the word of God. The first question, what is repentance? Is it merely being sorry for sin? The first part of the question calls for a definition. Strong's Greek dictionary defines repentance as to think differently or afterwards, to reconsider, repent. And Vine's Expository Dictionary defines repentance to perceive afterwards, signifies to change one's mind or purpose, always in the New Testament involving a change for the better, an amendment of repentance from sin. To summarize, repentance involves a change of one's mind that produces a change in one's life. Repentance involves a change in one's mind that produces a change in one's life. That's a good definition of repentance. It is a difference in thinking that produces a difference in a person's life. Repentance is not merely being sorry for sin, though it does include sorrow for sin. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. In 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, Paul wrote, beginning in verse 10, he says, I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. You notice Paul says repentance leads to salvation. If all one has is sorrow and not repentance, then they cannot have salvation. It's just that simple, brethren. Repentance leads to salvation. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. And speaking in general terms, a lot of us are sorry for the mess we've made of our lives, but we never repent because we're more comfortable with the mess than without it. Why? Because it may cause us to get out of the mess, which requires efforts and sacrifices on our part. It's much like a person living in a messy house. They may regret the mess and be sorry for it, but they live in it because it requires too much work to clean it up. Repentance is a change of mind and life. It doesn't just happen by coming down the aisle, but in the way that one lives. That's the way it happens, the way you live. Some think that merely going forward is repentance. It is not. It's a great start, but it is not. It is a change of mind and life. That is repentance, a change of mind and life. The second question was, whose responsibility is it to call men to repentance? Is it God's or man's? Well, turn with me to Acts the 17th chapter now, if you would, please. Acts the 17th chapter. Now, a lady recently asked this question because someone had told her that men should not call other men to repentance, that it was God's responsibility to do that. This person may have gotten this idea from Acts 17 and verse 30, where Paul said that God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. Now, in this context, he is calling men to repent of idolatry. Let's look at what Paul says on this matter in Acts 17, verses 22 and 23. And Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you." Now skip down to verse 29. "Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the time of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent." So without doubt, in these verses, God calls men to repent of idolatry. But how is God doing it? Is he speaking directly from heaven? No, he's not. God uses a man to call other men to repentance. So we would not think it is a strange thing that if someone would go to Acts 17 and verse 30, attempting to show that God calls men to repentance, that man ought not to do it? For as you can see in that text, God is using a man to call upon other men to repent. Now I remember years ago when I was on the radio, a caller talked about an issue that required repentance. The person didn't want to hear the preacher nor the scripture the preacher gave. Instead, the caller said, "Let God show me. I don't want to hear from you. I don't want you to give me scripture. If God has something to say to me, let him give me the scripture." Well, my friends, God has already given us all the scripture he will ever give us. It is our duty to hear the scripture, and we should not think that God will speak personally to us and call us to repentance when he has already called all men to repentance by his scripture. Furthermore, we should not reject the human agency that God has uses to call men to repentance. God used men in the Bible days to call others to repentance, and he uses men now to do the very same thing. I think of these cases where God used men in the book of Acts. God used men to tell people in Acts 2:38 to repent and be baptized. God used men to tell people in Acts 3:19 to repent and be converted. God used men to tell people in Acts 8 and verse 22 to repent therefore of this your wickedness. So, preaching repentance is an essential part of preaching the gospel. And when preachers and others call men to repentance, that is part of God's plan for our lives. Now the third question, how should repentance be preached? What should be said and not said? So if you would, please, let's go back with me, if you would, to Acts 17 and verse 30. A general message of repentance must be preached. That is, that God commands all men everywhere to repent of sin. When he says in verse 30, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. And as part of that message, the judgment to come must be preached. The judgment, brethren, has to be preached. Look at verse 31. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now, if you would, turn over just a few chapters to Acts 24. Acts 24 and verse 24 and 25. Here we see Paul did indeed preach that message of the judgment to come to the Athenian philosophers and before Felix. He said in verse 24, but some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewish, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, listen now, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you. Notice he said that he preached the judgment to come. Now, a specific message of repentance must be preached. A specific message of repentance. That is, specific sins must be dealt with. If someone just tells you to repent without identifying sin and without telling you what to repent of, that person is not helping you. At Athens, Paul preached about the sin of idolatry because it is what he knew the people to be guilty of there. And evidence shows that he preached about idolatry at Thessalonica also. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians 1. Verses 9 and 10, if you would. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 9 and 10. Paul said, for they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So he talked about, he said, turn to God from the idols, and he talked about the wrath or the judgment to come. And brethren, evidence shows that Paul preached against idolatry and all matter of immorality when he preached at Corinth. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and let's look at verses 9 through 11. Paul says, or do you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. So you ought to expect preachers today to preach against all manner of unrighteousness, whether it's sexual immorality, thievery, or whatever. Preachers must preach against all manner of unrighteousness. So you ought to expect the preachers to tell the people the truth about the sin, all the truth. You should not expect them to cover up anything. You should not expect them to be silent on things and hope that people will just learn it on their own. The job of the preacher is to tell the people the truth and all the truth and let them decide if they will repent. We must all learn that sin will cost men their souls. Sin will cost you your souls. If people are not told the truth, they will be lost. This is why we must speak. Now, the fourth and last question this morning is there any way to tell if I have repented? Will it be seen in my actions? As a general statement, it can be said that repentance can be seen in one's actions. Remember the definition that I gave you earlier? Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of life. If one's life never changes, can it be said that he has repented? Let me give you some Bible examples of changes. There is the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6 verses 9 through 11 that we just read a little bit earlier. Remember that? Paul says, though such were some of you, he is speaking of their past. They were no longer living as adulterers or idolaters or extortioners. What would you think if you saw these people still living the same way? I'm sure you'd think, no repentance. Let's look at some of the examples. One example is Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, in Acts chapter 9, if you would. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, if you would, drop down to verses 20 and 22 of that same chapter. Verses 20 through 22. Now listen to the difference here. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. And all those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priest? So you see, Paul's conversion was accompanied by visible changes in his life. You see that right there. He stopped persecuting Christians and he began preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then there were the Ephesians we read about in Acts the 19th chapter. Look with me. Acts 19. In verse 17. All this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of all, and they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was going mightily and prevailing. Those who were converted showed their repentance by actions that were visible to man. They were visible. They publicly burned their books of sorcery. However, not every case of repentance is accompanied by visible actions, though. Some sins may occur only in the heart, and neither the sin nor repentance is visible to others. And I wouldn't argue against that, but generally it can be said that repentance can be seen in one's actions. The mission given by the Lord to the Apostle Paul involved preaching repentance in such a way that when people repented, it could be seen in their actions. And I think of King Agrippa. Oh, King Agrippa, look with me at Acts, the 26th chapter. Verse 19. Consequently, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first, and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. Now, I would like to give you some examples where people did not change, also seen in their actions. There were those who killed Stephen. Remember that in Acts 7, chapter 51 through 60? Turn your Bibles there. Acts 7. They did not change. Verse 51 of Acts 7. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth at him. Being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and they rushed upon him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And then they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. Their forefathers had killed God's messengers. Now they were doing the same thing. There was no repentance, and it was seen by their actions. Then there's the case of Herod and Herodias in Mark the 6th chapter. Let's look at that. Mark chapter 6. In verse 14. And King Herod heard of it, for his name had become well known, and people were saying, John the Baptist has risen from the dead, and this is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others were saying, he is Elijah. And others were saying, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on the account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous man and a holy man and kept him safe. And when he had heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. Now they did not repent of their adultery and thus continued in a marriage that was sinful. The preacher told Herod and Herodias that they were in an unlawful marriage. The sinners heard the truth. And because Herod and Herodias did not repent, they weren't converted. In this case, lack of repentance was seen in their action. So, brethren and friends, repentance is essential to salvation. Repentance is essential to salvation. I'll say it again and again. I'll say it 1,000 times. Repentance is essential to salvation. Thus, it is an essential part of gospel preaching. And in the New Testament era, unrighteousness was rampant just as it is today in our culture. The same kind of preaching must be done today. It was done in the book of Acts, calling men to repentance. Now, the New Testament congregations must do New Testament preaching. So when people truly repent and change their minds concerning sin, and then, as a result, they practice righteousness. Repentance is a godly sorrow, the turning from sin to turning to God. This is what saves you, and this is what pleases God Almighty. And if you have not, why don't you today repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, as Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 38. And let me say this, my dear, kind, loving friends, Jesus said, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The choice is yours. You can repent or you can perish. Have you repented of your sins? If not, I beg you to step forward when we sing the invitation song. Repent of your sins if you're not a Christian. Confess Jesus as the Son of God and then be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And if you're a Christian who has gone astray and you need the prayers of the church, if you need to repent, take care of it this morning. It don't hurt. I did it. I did it years ago. It doesn't hurt. It makes you feel so good. So if we can help anyone, come now, come forward now, and let us pray with you and pray for you as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.